For the rest of us, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis. As we continue our study through the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at chapter 27, verse 46, which is the last verse in chapter 27, through chapter 28, verse 9. Talking about the no compromise, that's what we're going to be talking about today. In the first season of the popular TV show 24, Jack Bauer, played by Kiefer Sutherland, is a federal agent charged with protecting a presidential candidate from an assassination plot. He was given that responsibility because in the uncertain world of espionage, he possesses that rare character trait of integrity. In the show's first episode, Jack's integrity is already put to the test. Because he turned in other federal agents for bribery, some of his own comrades have turned against him. And in particular, Jack's immediate boss has come down hard on him and tried to persuade Jack not to be so honest in his job. How sad. Jack has an explosive confrontation with his boss and will not budge on this point. Just after the confrontation, Jack bristles with intensity as he explains his actions to his closest partner. You can look the other way once, and it's no big deal. Except it makes it easier for you to compromise the next time. And pretty soon, that's all you're doing, compromising, because that's how you think things are done. You know those guys I blew the whistle on? You think they were the bad guys? They weren't the bad guys. They were just like you and me, except they compromised once. Right? That's what he shares about in this show. And so, you know, for Judy and I, when we were dating, we talked about a lot of things concerning our future. One of the things that we talked about was children and how many children were we going to have and what kind of education we wanted them to have. Was it going to be Christian? Was it going to be public school? Was it going to be homeschool? What was it look like? We both agreed that we wanted Judy to stay home with our children for a certain period of time. We think that that was important and valuable, and this was something that we did not want to compromise on. We wanted to be sure that she could stay home. So when Judy was expecting our first child, we started putting all of her income into savings and living off my income to prepare for that transition. Like, we just need to start doing this now so that we're prepared and that we're ready. When I was working with Child Evangelism Fellowship at the headquarters in Warrenton, Missouri, I had the opportunity and the privilege to teach at the Children's Ministries Institute. And so these were local directors that were in training, and so they would come to the headquarters for about 3 months, and they would go through some intense training, and I would get an opportunity to talk with them about raising personal and ministry finances. That was one of the classes that I taught. And so each of the students had to create a personal budget, and there were certain things that we encouraged them to consider in their personal budgets. And one of the exercises with that process was to list everything out and then begin to prioritize each budget item. So what are all the things that you think you need, right, in your life? And then you have to start prioritizing them. We also had them determine what items were non-negotiable. So if Christian schooling for their children was a non-negotiable, then they were going to have to give in other areas of their budget. Maybe a newer vehicle was especially important for a single woman who was going to be a local director so that she could get to and from different clubs that she was be teaching. And they had to determine whether or not they were going to buy actual steak or tube steaks. That's a fancy name for hot dogs, just in case you were wondering. So that were they going to go with steak or were they going to go with tube steaks? So they had to make those determinations. And based on what was non-negotiable, what they would not compromise on, they had to make adjustments to the other budget items that were negotiable so that they knew how much their monthly budget was. What was it going to cost to be a local director? And there were certain things that each individual or couple had to determine that were items that they would not compromise on. And the same is true for us, isn't it? We have to make those kind of decisions as well. Every one of us has probably been in similar situations where we had to determine what we were willing to compromise on and what we were unwilling to compromise on. We have all had to make decisions about what is negotiable and non-negotiable when it comes to finances, our children, and many other items as well. And so as we saw in Genesis chapter 24 several weeks ago, Abraham made it clear to his chief servant that he was not willing to compromise on a wife for Isaac. his son. She had to come from his own people in Charan. And we'll see today that Isaac and Rebekah were feeling the same way about Jacob and his future wife. They had experienced grief through Esau, their oldest son's choice of two Hittite wives that we saw in Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. Esau had compromised his standards, but Isaac and Rebekah did not want that to happen to Jacob. And so the author of Genesis wants us to understand today this big idea that compromise kills faith. Compromise kills our faith. And so as we let that sink in today, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit the message to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. We want to hear from you. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us today in your word. Lord, your word is powerful. It is true. It is inerrant. We thank you that you have preserved it generation upon generation so that we might have your words for us today, Lord God, that we might be transformed by your word. And so work powerfully through your servant today. Oh God, would your people hear your voice and not mine? Would you guide every word that comes out of my mouth, Lord God, that it would be for your honor and glory. And we just ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our first point comes from chapter 27, verse 46. It's concern. Look at that verse with me if you would. This is what God's word says. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." That's how much she was feeling the hurt of Esau taking two Hittite wives. Now, we already know how Isaac and Rebekah felt about Esau marrying these two women. We saw it back in verses 34 and 35 in chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Bari, the Hittite, and also Bosmath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So we know how they felt about this. And so young people, if you're following along on your note page today, how did Isaac and Rebekah feel about Esau marrying two Hittite women? Well, they were grieved. And so you see your answer up on the screen today. Potentially, the grief that Isaac and Rebekah felt over the two Hittite wives was based on the women's religious beliefs and practices. Maybe it wasn't that they were bad women, that they weren't respectful women. It wasn't any of that, but it had to do with their religious beliefs. Now, one commentator says this, the word for dismay or disgust in this passage is rare, and on one significant occurrence, it describes Yahweh's attitude to Canaanite religious practices. That's in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. So the same Hebrew word is used there that's used here. This suggests that Rebekah feels a religious revulsion, which the story's listeners are encouraged to share. So this is what Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23 says. "You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you, because they did all these things, I abhorred them." There's the same Hebrew word. He's like, it's because of their religious practices. I'm disgusted by them. I'm dismayed by them. And so these things include sacrificing their children to Molech, turning to mediums and spiritists, cursing their parents, committing adultery, sleeping with family members and or in-laws, men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women, which was homosexuality, marrying both a mother and a daughter at the same time, and sexual relations with an animal. Those were the things that these Canaanites were doing, and God says, that is disgusting. It dismays me. It disgusts me. I abhor it. So we know God's feelings about those things. These were considered detestable to the Lord. The detestable acts listed here were very common in the pagan nations of Canaan. Their religions were rampant with sex goddesses, temple prostitution, and other gross sins. The Canaanites' immoral religious practices reflected a decadent culture that tended to corrupt whoever came in contact with it. That's just a footnote in the Life Application Bible. Do you think that's happening in our culture today? Do you think that our culture is so decadent and it's corrupting whoever comes in contact with it? Yeah, you better believe it is. We have to fight against that. We have to remain strong. We cannot compromise on what God's word says. We have to hold true to it. And so that takes us to our big idea that compromise kills our faith. God's word's pretty clear about those that are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. There's a whole list. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that list. I love the fact that Paul says in the New Testament, he says, some of you are that way. That's who you used to be, that you're not that way anymore. You've been transformed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he comes into your life, he transforms you from the inside out. He takes those desires for the things of this world away. And so it's probable that Rebekah was disgusted by the immoral religious practices of Esau's two Hittite wives. They were practicing this right in front of her, right in the community. And so she's like, life is just not worth living. She was convinced that life wouldn't be worth living if Jacob married a Hittite woman. Like, we'll just be completely surrounded then by these religious practices that go against God. And this was why she was petitioning Isaac and expressing her concern to him. She knew that he shared her feelings about Esau's two wives. This was her way of, quote unquote, helping Isaac to do what she wanted in order to spare Jacob's life also. And so Isaac called for Jacob. That's what we see in our second point today. It's the command that we see in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 28. Look at those verses with me if you would. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So we see this command. We're told that Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and gave him this command. The command was first explained and then the blessing. Imagine what may have been going through Jacob's mind as he was summoned to his father's tent. Do you remember what just happened? He deceived his father by putting goatskin on his neck and hands and wearing his brother's clothes. And so was his father going to scold him for being deceptive? He didn't know what was going to happen. But we see here, he doesn't even address that. He gives him a command. He says, don't marry. Isaac explained to Jacob that he was not to marry a Canaanite woman. Canaanites was a broad term for the various nations that lived in the Promised Land at that time. And the Hittites were one of those nations that fell into that broader term of Canaanites. And so, young people, what did Isaac command Jacob not to do? He commanded him not to marry a Canaanite woman. But he said, go to Padan Aram, which is northwest Mesopotamia, and when you get there, go to your grandfather's house, Bethuel. You'll find your uncle Laban and his family there. Take one of his daughters as your wife. So Isaac immediately transitioned from the command into the blessing, as we see in verses 3 and 4. We see that Isaac didn't even mention the deception of Jacob. He just goes into the blessing. And as one commentator says, not only did Isaac speak kindly to his son, but also he gave him an extra blessing as he left to go on his journey to Haran. And it's a twofold blessing here. The first part of it is his descendants. Isaac asked that El Shaddai would make Jacob fruitful so that he would have a large number of descendants. And so the rhyming combination of be fruitful, which is the Hebrew word is para, and increase, which is rava, reflects creation's blessing and the divine intention for the Abraham family, finding its partial achievement in the populous community of Israel. That's what one commentator says. So Isaac's blessing was that Jacob's descendants would become a community of peoples. It wasn't just going to be one person. It was going to be a great, a big family. One commentator, his name's Walt Key, explains that this is a fresh expression of the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, which said, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And so this is just, it's a fresh expression of that here. God will fulfill his promise to Abraham through Jacob. And Isaac's blessing then turned to the promise given to Abraham about the promised land. Again here, Isaac asked El Shaddai to give Jacob and his descendants the blessing given to Abraham. The blessing was that they would take possession of the land where they were currently living. And Isaac recognized again that they were living in the promised land as aliens. They had not yet possessed it. Yes, certainly they were living there, but it wasn't their land yet. And then Isaac sent Jacob on his way. And in verse 5, we see this obedience. We see that Jacob obeyed his father and went to Padan Aram. So young people, your third question is, did Jacob obey his father? The answer is yes. Yes, he did. He went directly to Laban, his uncle, and brother of Rebekah, his mother. So how does this apply to us? Our first principle is this: God is pleased when we obey. That's what Jacob was doing here. God is sovereign, and he knows what's best for us. He knew that it was best for Jacob to return to Padan Aram to avoid being killed by Esau and to avoid marrying a Hittite woman who would potentially corrupt him into detestable religious worship practices. And God was pleased that Jacob obeyed his father so that the covenant carrier line would remain pure. And God is pleased when we obey him. When we obey our parents. Jacob was an adult when his father commanded him not to marry a Canaanite woman and to go to Padan Aram to find a wife. He was an adult man. And Jacob obeyed his father even as an adult. That's important for us today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says this: honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16 says, honor your father and mother and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers in chapter 6 verse 2, says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So honoring our father and mother is a lifelong command from the Lord. That never ends. Now, when we are still living at home as children under the care and guidance of our parents, we are to obey them as long as what they're asking us to do does not break God's word or the laws of the land. But there's a difference between obedience and honoring our parents. As children, obedience to our parents is important. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we need to be obedient when we're under their care. Notice that our obedience is in the Lord. Certainly we need to obey our parents, but the reason that we do it is because we have the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us as young people, as children, under authority. We obey our parents because it pleases the Lord. So maybe you're ready for these next steps today. The first one is this, and this is for everyone, regardless of your age. My next step today is to honor my father and mother. That's a lifelong command. We are always to honor them. And so how can you do that today, this week, this month? I want you to take time to think about that. Maybe not right now, but throughout this week. How can I honor my father and mother? Our second next step today is this, and that's to obey my parents and the Lord so that God will be pleased. So children, I'm talking to you today. If you're still under the authority of your parents, you're still living in their household, how can you do that today, this week, this month? And so God is pleased when we obey him. Isaac's obedience benefited him in two ways. It saved his physical and spiritual life. Jacob flees from two threats in his flight to Padan Aram: persecution and accommodation. The physical threat from his brother may have seemed most obviously harmful, but the threat of accommodating the Canaanite lifestyle was just as grave a danger. Accommodation is as great a threat as persecution to the community of faith, as one commentator writes. Too often, we as followers of Christ are in the world, and of the world instead of being in the world but not of the world. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 16 tell us this: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So what does it look like to not be of this world? Paul, writing to the Roman believers in chapter 12, verse 2, says this: Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, he says this: You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We don't have to live in that world anymore. We don't have to live with that old self. We've been transformed. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 4, verse 1, says this: Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. Paul goes on to tell them to be sanctified. Sanctification is just a desire to be more like Christ each and every day. And we won't be fully sanctified until we reach heaven. But boy, we need to keep trying each and every day to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, here's what happens sometimes. We're fine with dating someone who's not a follower of Christ because we believe that we can save them. Unfortunately, I feel like a lot of times it goes the opposite direction. We become corrupted. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about who we're aligning ourselves with, who we're allowing ourselves to become emotionally attached to. We allow ourselves to indulge in the same things that the world does and think that it will not affect us. We use foul language and we're like, nah, it's okay, it won't affect me. We become drunk and think it's okay. We use different substances like marijuana. We are intimate before marriage. We're looking at pornography, we're lying, we're gossiping, we're cheating, we're stealing, and the list could go on and on, right? We look just like the world. Indulging in the things of the world shows that we are still conforming to the pattern of this world and that we've not been transformed. And so maybe you're ready for this third next step today, and that's to ask the Lord to protect me from the evil one and to help me be transformed so I can please him. That's my prayer for every one of us. Myself included, I want to be transformed. I want to be protected from the temptations of this world. The evil of this world is so easy to fall into, isn't it? I want to be protected. I want to be transformed. I want to live a holy life, a pure life, a sanctified life. And God is pleased when we obey him. Jacob pleased the Lord by obeying his father's command. Isaac and Rebekah knew the danger of allowing Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman. So they sent him to Padan Aram. And Esau heard about Isaac calling for Jacob and blessing him. And so we see the compromise then that he takes in verses 6 to 9. So we look at our third point today. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nevoeth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So Esau was informed about the meeting between Isaac and Jacob. He was told about the blessing for Jacob's descendants to be numerous and that God would give Jacob the promised land. He was also told about the command not to marry a Canaanite woman, but to get a wife from his uncle Laban's family. He also heard that Jacob had been obedient to his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. I can understand how Esau's feeling, right? Jacob's the chosen one. He's the favored son. Last night at the concert that we had here with Sunday Drive, Jeff Treese and his brother, Dusty, are 18 years apart, right? If you were here, you heard him share the story. He said, and my brother was born on Christmas. And so when mom and dad introduced them to their new baby brother, they said, look at him. Isn't he an angel? And then his mom went on to say, he's my Christmas angel. And then Jeff says, this is what a Christmas angel looks like when he grows up, right? It was a good time. But right, so sometimes we feel that within our families, don't we? We feel like, oh, well, that sibling of mine is the chosen one, right? They're the favored child. And we had that with our own boys, right? They would say of one of their brothers, boy, he always does everything right. You know, he's like, and I'm like, you have no idea. Because we haven't told you. And it's not your right to know. But he's a sinner just like you, right? We all are. We're all sinners. But Esau is probably feeling those feelings. He's recognizing that, you know, Jacob is being blessed again. He's being sent away to find a wife from among his own people and everything. And so Esau realizes, and we're not told why Esau didn't realize it sooner, but he realized it now. His parents were not pleased with the two Canaanite women that he had married. And so we see Esau's solution. He went to Ishmael's family and married his daughter, Machalath. So young people, what did Esau do to try to please his parents? He married Ishmael's daughter. Now, we're not told why her sister, Nebaioth, was mentioned. I can't tell you the answer to that. I don't know. But she is. She's mentioned here. Esau obviously thought that marrying a woman within the line of Abraham would help appease his parents. And Esau was once again proving why he was not, why he was unfit to be the covenant carrier. His decision to marry Machalath was based on pleasing his parents instead of pleasing God. He was choosing, he was not choosing spiritual or religious interests here. And so as one commentator writes, Ishmael had been separated from the house of Abraham and family of promise by the appointment of God. He was not the chosen covenant carrier. And the commentator goes on and says, Esau has no idea of spiritual realities. All that he is concerned about is to please his parents and, if possible, to win back the blessing. This again shows the real character of the man and the utter absence of any spiritual reality actuating his life. Esau is one of those who, as has been truly and accurately said, tries to do what God's people do in the vain hope that somehow or other it will be pleasing to God. He wasn't doing it for the right reasons. Esau continued to compromise instead of pursuing the things of God. And as we've been learning today, compromise kills faith. And the same is true for us when we compromise. Our second principle is this today: God's desire is for us to pursue spiritual things, not the things of this world. He does not want us to compromise our faith in order to please human beings, in order to please our parents, our teachers, our grandparents, or anybody else. His desire is that we seek dating relationships with those who are followers of Jesus Christ. His desire is that we pursue a transformed and renewed mind and attitudes, that we're not giving in to those same things that the world is doing. His desire is that we stop indulging in the things of this world and seek purity and righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. So maybe you're ready for this fourth next step today, and that's to just pursue spiritual things instead of the things of this world. And have someone help hold you accountable to it. Go to a friend, a fellow believer. Say, this is what I need to do. I want to live this transformed life. I want to live a life that's seeking purity and righteousness and holiness, and I need your help to hold me accountable. Give people permission to do that. That's how you're going to be successful. And so as we just review our next steps today, how can you honor your father and mother today? Take time to think about that. Do you need to return to obeying your parents in the Lord? Maybe you haven't been doing that recently. Do you need God's protection and help to be transformed so you can please Him? And what worldly things do you need to sacrifice in order to pursue spiritual things? You know, as a body of believers, we need to lift each other up in prayer and hold each other accountable to a transformed life that's pleasing to God. We need to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to spiritual things, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24. Joseph Stoll tells of a conversation he had with a pastor in the former Soviet Union. Stalin's reign was the worst time, said the pastor. I had two KGB agents come to me and say, "We'll take care of you. You stay the pastor of that church, but once a week give us a report on every one of these Christians. Work for us." "I can't do that. I can't do that to God. And I can't do that to this flock," he replied. So they sent him to a prison camp in Siberia. He endured the forced labor and the cold for 10 years. But he did find other Christians in the camp, and God used these believers to fulfill his purposes. This is what the pastor said. "I was a carpenter building towns for Stalin." So young people, what did the pastor do while in Siberia? He built towns. He was a carpenter. "We'd go out in 60-mile radiuses, and there we would fellowship together. Today, there are hundreds of churches in Siberia as a result of these small prisoner fellowship groups. When we refuse to compromise, when men refuse to compromise, they may lose much, but through them, God will fulfill his higher eternal purpose." Isn't that wonderful? We need to make sure that we don't compromise in our faith. And it may be difficult, and I'm telling you, in our culture today, and even in our state, there may be things coming where we're going to have to stand firm. We cannot give in, and it might mean that we get to spend time in prison. But we have to stand firm on the truths of God's word and what he tells us. We cannot compromise. We want to honor the Lord with every part of our lives. And so I want to encourage you to do that today. As we just think about this, would you bow your heads with me as we just close our message in prayer, Lord? Lord, we come to you today. We see what happened when Esau compromised, Lord God. He was unfit to be the covenant carrier. Lord, we don't want to be unfit to carry the covenant that Jesus Christ has given to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. So Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within us, empower us to stand firm on your word, and to not give in, no matter the cost. We just commit ourselves to you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name.